Okay, so my name is Teresa Beth Garner. I have been in practical ministry for about 25 years, and then I came here to Olivet Nazarene University, where I still feel like it's practical ministry, because I'm working with adolescents who are learning to be youth pastors, and it's a joy. It's a privilege to walk with these young people. I just feel honored to be a part of their lives. So what I am talking to you today about, I've become a professor only in the last 2 years, so this is only the end of my second year. At the same time, I've been studying at Fuller Theological Seminary, Youth Family Culture, as I said, Doctor of Ministry degree. It has been just a challenging time for me to see where our culture is, to acknowledge where it is, and to acknowledge where we need to be, and how we communicate this gospel. That is ours to communicate, and we are blessed by it. So I want to help engage you in this conversation. I will be asking you to ask some questions and answer some questions together in a group of three or four people, so as not to monopolize the time here, but just you guys can chat together, and then we will have conversation from the front as well. Okay? Let us pray together, shall we? God, we come before you humbled to be in together as your body. We are blessed. We do not take for granted the opportunities we have to learn and to grow, to read, to discuss, to critically think through issues that we may never have thought through before. I pray that you would be honored in our conversation, in our teaching, in our doing together. More than anything, I pray that your name would be lifted high and that your word would be proclaimed in ways that it has never been proclaimed in this fashion before, because we are in a different day. Teach us, lead us. May we understand more and more about this kingdom that we are a part of, and we thank you for it. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, so I'd like for you to look at your paper. I will just kind of be going through some of these questions. We will not be able to get through all of it, but I am going to try to kind of take us on this journey. You ready? Set? Here we go. Okay. So how does neuroscience inform our understanding of the spiritual development of adolescents? Well, we're talking about, actually, when I talked to you about Brainstorm and the teenage brain, these two books have just given me a little more to understand about the development of the brain. And we're going to be looking at some of the myths that we believe about adolescence that really does inform even the way we treat teenagers and what we think of them, when really those myths, just they're simply what they're called. They're just not true. So we have some things we're going to kind of be looking at as we go through. We live in a complex society, as Prof. Noble suggested. We must be thinkers. We cannot just take for granted that what has been will always be. We cannot take for granted that the way we felt about teenagers in the 60s and 70s is the way we should feel about them now. In fact, in the seminar that we had yesterday, I talked about the stat that said the last survey we did with teenagers from 12 to 18, in that survey, the vast majority of those teenagers classified themselves as Christian.
Oh my goodness.
Yes. And they believe that that is what they are. They are not rebellious toward Christianity. They are not, it is not the same as the 60s and 70s, where we had a lot of rebellion toward, kind of like this anarchy feeling of, we can't trust the government, we can't trust the churches, we can't trust. That's not what we're getting from our teenagers today. It is not that they're not trusting. It is not that they are rebellious. They're simply confused when they see the values of the church and the values of the culture. We must learn what it is to see them as individuals who are truly trying to critically think their way out of this stuff. What are they thinking? How are they thinking? And how do we help them in this process? We need to engage psychology, neuroscience, sociology, secular sciences, as well as the Bible, the Word of God, the foundation of our lives. We need to understand what the world knows in terms of some of these sciences that are moving forward as fast as you can imagine. In fact, one of the things that I talked to the faculty about when I came to be interviewed, they asked me, you know, what are the things you're interested in? And I said, neuroscience is huge to me. And one of the guys said, what is neuroscience? And I said, well, it's actually the study of the brain and what happens as we grow and become. But the interesting part of that is a lot of us really have not known that much because it's a newer science. It really is. We're using technology we've never had before. So we're learning things now just because we never had this before to see what was happening in the brain. So being interested in that and understanding how the science community looks at this is advantageous to us to understand even the spiritual development and the capabilities of our adolescents. And we have this added amazing possibility with the Holy Spirit of God that can transcend, work through anything. And we are blessed to know this, you know, God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit works together with us, and we work with our kids, and we are blessed. So I just want to kind of put that out there. Knowing the developmental stages, the history of adolescence, the history of the family, those types of things, we actually talked about a lot of that yesterday in our seminar, the history of the family, the history of teenagers actually being a part of adults' lives, most of their lives, until about the 1900s. They were in apprenticeships. They didn't go away to high school. So now we have this craziness of teenagers are very much not with their parents, not with adults who share the same convictions, values, authority in their lives as what they used to have in the 1800s and you know, before that. So we have a different dynamic here. The cognitive development, the development of the brain, is fascinating in light of looking at the life of Jesus as a child, as an adolescent, as an adult. How do all of these correlate with teenagers and the involvement in the church? Many times we place on teenagers today the expectations and experiences of ourselves. And we're in a different place in history. We cannot do that. Now, there are some things that we will recognize as we go through some of this material, right? Absolutely. But there are a lot of things that we don't recognize. Just the sheer fact that technology, they are digital natives. We are not. Mm-hmm. So those things really do play a part in how we talk to them. Many times we have to just admit that we're in a different place in society and a different place even economically. And we talked about that yesterday too, that there really is a different terrain. Our students are graduating at 18 into an economy that we have never known. You might have known it. You might have known it. We did not know it the way it is today. And they do not have this, you know, after graduating even from college, they do not have the assurance of a job that will help them pay back those school bills. It's a different day. The insecurities that they are faced with literally help build stress and tension into their lives that cannot be quelled, right? So we are really having to kind of look at all of these things. So what we know about the adolescent and the adult brain helps us understand that it grows and changes even throughout the whole of our lifespan. This is exciting news. A lot of us, I remember one of my neighbors said to me, I am who I am, who I have been, who I will always be. And I looked at her and I thought, oh, I need to just pray, because I don't want to be the same person I was yesterday, and I certainly don't want to be the same person I am today. I tell my kids all of the time in my classroom, I hope that in 20 years, when you come back to me and say, I think you scarred me because of something you said to me, and it's not true. I mean, science shows it's not true, and I'll have to go, I am sorry, and you've been reading, and I'm so proud of you, because may I learn and grow for the rest of my life. I pray that I do. So in a way, to remember that our brains really do change forever, we're going to talk about this through an acronym that actually is found in Daniel Siegel's book, Brainstorm. So it's essence is the word. And And I'm going to give you some definitions for this. So if you want to write this down, if you don't, it's okay. I know it's Friday. So, you know, it's Friday, and we're all kind of ready to be done with all of this stuff probably. But ES stands for emotional spark. Now, some of this stuff, immediately you will recognize if you, how many of you are actively working with teenagers? Okay, okay. So when I say emotions, I see people going, oh, yeah, yeah, and absolutely, absolutely. So when we look at the emotional spark, we honor the important internal sensations that are more intense during adolescence than at any other time. And to serve them, we want to create meaning and vitality and help them understand what these emotions, that these emotions are important. Not to downplay them. They're experiencing life through the senses. We would do well to take a note from them. You know, think about how stodgy we become, right? We need to think about how they experience life. How do they experience it? They experience it through the senses. They really, really do. They emotion. They understand the feelings. They understand. So that is why we're constantly saying, make sure your church is a healthy environment for teenagers and children to grow. Make sure that when they walk in, what they feel, what is being emoted in a place is a safe place. It needs to be, as one of the churches in our community used to call it, a safe place to hear a dangerous message. Right? The message of the cross is hardly a safe message. It is a dangerous message. But if they are in a place of safety, if they are in a place of love, if they know when they walk through those doors, this person's been praying for me, I know it. This person loves me. This person comes up and hugs me every time I walk through the door because they love me. They carry me to the Lord in prayer every day. I know it to be true. They told me and I believe them. Right. When it's a place where they are loved and cared for, they are able then to encounter this dangerous gospel. And that's so important. So the ES is emotional spark, how they feel in the place, how they experience in a place might be a deal maker or deal breaker even through the rest of their lives, because what they sense as adolescents really does carry on, and we're going to talk about that a little more, carry on throughout adult life, because they remember, they experience, and they those experiences literally carry with it those emotions all through their lives. Okay, the next would be social engagement, SE. So when we look at social engagement, this again, if we look in the book Sticky Faith, some of you might be doing some of the Sticky Faith curriculum, where Kara Powell and Chap Clark and a lot of those guys, that Brad Griffin, have been doing a ton of research on the healthiest of teenagers who really believe in Jesus Christ and follow the highly devoted teenagers who believe in Jesus Christ. What are they experiencing? What are they living? Well, social engagement is a huge one for them. Because what they're asking of the church members is, this should not just be a mentoring from the top down, right? The adults mentor the teenagers. It is a mutual mentoring. It is where you have at least five adults who surround the student with love, care, prayer, being at their events, being a part of their lives, and actively engaging them in their social environment. And saying to them, we are not just interested that you make a commitment to Jesus Christ and you experience the infilling of the Holy Spirit. We make a commitment to you for your life. We're going to walk with you. We're going to see this through. We're going to be a part of your lives. That's huge. Huge. So the social engagement, it's the importance of connections that we have with others that support our journeys. And it brings meaningful, mutual, rewarding relationships. And we also, let's talk just real quick, just talk to each other and say, how are our social engagements happening in your churches? What are some ways that social engagements, positive social engagements, can happen, whether it's program or not? Whether it's just, you know, something that's organic or something that's programmed, talk to each other, find two or three people, and just answer that question. How do you socially engage, whether it's programmed or organic, with your teenagers? Go ahead and answer that question. I love to hear the conversations because I feel like it's so important to share ideas of ways that we can actually engage young people. So when we're talking about social engagement, we can talk about everything from, and I heard it over here, small groups, where I really believe that my daughter's small group was invaluable as she was growing up. And at a time in high school where she was struggling, her small group leaders, who were adults, had lives of their own, that took time out of their lives to be a part of her life, it changed the landscape of life dramatically.
It would, yeah.
And then when you look at even the young people that are in that group that are her peers, they are being mentored and they are mentoring each other, mutually mentoring, but they are walking with each other in the church, in someone's home, in a place of warmth and safety. And then we also talked about two other things yesterday in the seminar on teenagers. We were talking about mission trips where all different age groups go together to serve. Whether it's in their own community or across the water, they are working together, mutually mentoring one another. That's powerful. And they feel that they are part of the church. They're not the next generation church. They are the church. So we have got to understand what it is to engage them, not to placate, not to talk down, not to, but to engage, believe in what's happening in their own lives. So the next one I'm sorry.
But the problem when you come in with that is if you come into a church, for example, what I'm coming into a church that's literally let go. Let go of the kids. Literally just let it go.
Okay, what do you mean by let it go?
They're Sunday school, but they don't really, it's not really a priority. It's not something that's put forth.
So it's not a priority for
the church itself.
Yes, okay. Yes,
I mean,
and
so
this
it's
is
rebuilding or reestablishing complete program in something or a mindset that doesn't exist.
Absolutely. And we will pray for you. Because what you are having to do is exactly, now hear me though, it is not just your church. Mm-hmm. This is a problem that we have across the board. And that is, we must understand that our teenagers are not the church of tomorrow. They are the church today with us now. And we are the body of Christ. So this isn't just something your church is having to get. We must get it as a church globally, not just the Nazarene church either, but the church globally. When Jesus says, "Do not hinder these little ones from coming to me, for theirs is
the kingdom of heaven."
That's a powerful word. And how many times have we siloed children's ministry, youth ministry, this ministry, and it's not even anywhere close to the church. Now, do we need youth ministry? I believe that with all of my heart. Yes, I do. I believe we need specialized youth pastors and youth ministers and age group directors. I believe we need, but I think more than that, sometimes we need a church that believes in ministry to teenagers. We need a church that is a safe place for a family to walk in the door and say, "I need care for my kids. I need care for my teenagers. I need care for me as a parent. Help me." And I think many times we just concentrate on, well, we're the church, but this is our youth ministry, this is our, and it's not all one big thing. It needs to be all one big thing again. I think in the 60s and 70s, we really had this crisis where we used the word generation gap across the board and in the church. We took Woodstock and used it as our Bible. The kids wanted to get away and get involved in sexual immorality and drugs and acid and all the stuff they were dealing with without parents and without adults. But we took that and brought it into the church and said the church needs to be separated into adults, youth, children. Now, I still believe, now hear me, my husband and I are still involved in youth ministry, and we're a little older than some of the other youth pastors in here, and yet we believe in youth ministry. But we believe in the church believing in youth ministry. And being a part of that process. This must be a process we do together. We cannot do this by ourselves. So hear me in saying, I do sympathize because you have an infrastructure to build and you have a lot of educating to do. But this is not just on your shoulders. This is on our shoulders. We are trying, and thus, this is why we are having this conversation, right? Because this is not just your problem. This is a global problem, and we need to address that. Now, I want to get through a little more, okay? So, Ken, did you have your... Oh, sorry. That's my husband. Okay, so we have N for novelty. And what this means is, and you guys know this already, those of you that work with teenagers, how we seek out and create new experiences that engage us fully. So think about teenagers. What kind of experiences do they want to have? It's something that engages all of them. So stimulating their senses, their emotions, their thinking, their bodies. And they want to be challenged in new ways. Now, in my program that I'm in right now, we don't use the word challenge very often because we feel like our teenagers are challenged so much that they shy away from one more challenge. But we do use the word invitation. So when we look at this book, Hurt 2.0, and we look at the numbers of teenagers that have been neglected and abandoned over the years by parents and families and adults, we need to understand that we have an opportunity in the church to re-engage. So how are we going to do that? One thing that my husband and I started doing with our teenagers about 25 years ago, and we were kind of made to do it at the beginning because it had already been planned when we got to this new church that we were going to, was a trip to the Colorado Rockies. And I thought in my head, I don't know how I'm going to do on this trip. The adventure-seeking part of me, I wasn't sure if I was up for it. But these teenagers were ready to go. And we went and we climbed the mountains. We whitewater rafted. We rappelled off of an 80-foot cliff, much to the horror of many parents and many teenagers. And yet, what we experienced with them were these new spiritual experiences that were kind of fitting in this novelty mode of the essence of what it is to be a teenager. It was a new experience. It was challenging their bodies. It was challenging their minds. It was challenging their thoughts of the world because some of them had never, ever been out of Indiana. And here they are in the mountains and they are seeing the beauty of God. It was a powerful experience. Now, we didn't have to go on an LSD trip to experience that. We didn't have to do something that was, now, this was dangerous. We did have to kind of sign our lives away, I believe, on the dotted line, on the adventure company's form that you have to fill out. But as far as understanding more about a healthy challenge to the body, to the senses, this was something that was a powerful experience for all of us to be engaged in together. The adults that went with us, we did this every 4 years for about 25 years. We went out and took adults of all ages and teenagers, and some of them were parents, some of them were just sponsors, but we experienced this intergenerational mix that was just pretty amazing. And dealing with the sights and sounds of this trip and the way it engaged our senses was pretty, pretty amazing. Thinking of ways to have those novelty-seeking experiences with the dopamine effect. What is the dopamine effect? Anybody know? It's a hormone that helps them feel good. So why do you think they go back over and over and over again to certain things that might be risk-taking experiences? Well, because the dopamine effect is pretty darn good.
Why do you like roller coasters?
And I can't stand roller coasters now that I'm older. But you're right. Yes, it's thrill seeking. Yes. The novelty seeking, the thrill seeking. Absolutely. So I want you, just real quickly, what are some ways that we can help in the church let our kids have these novelty seeking experiences that also include the thinking, the being? What are some novelty seeking experiences that we could do in the church? Think of practices and disciplines as well, okay? Think of practices and disciplines as well. How do they engage the senses? Talk to each other. Something was just said just now that I think we need to pay attention to. Our students will experience the dopamine effect somewhere. And once they do, how it is experienced and where it is experienced sticks. So anything they participate in where the dopamine effect is, this makes me feel really good, is really quite it's an amazing thing. Because if in the church we do not communicate the gospel in their language, with their senses being engaged. I actually almost hurt someone when he said, this touchy-feely service stuff on Sunday morning where we're singing these touchy-feely songs, and it has nothing to do with the intellect, and I wanted to go, stop, please stop, don't say anymore, I don't want to hear this, not like this, no. Because he knows his theology. He knows his Bible. He understands the joy of serving Jesus Christ. He knows. And he's about 40 years older than my teenagers. But my kids may not know that yet. And what we experience in corporate worship, what we sense, I remember thinking at times, I think the drums are so loud that I feel like my whole body is like reverberating. And yet, I would look over and there are my two kids. My kids, not just my other 500,000 kids that I've had over the years in my youth ministries, but my two kids are lifting their hands in praise and worship, harmonizing together to the gospel in music. There's not much more that a mom wants to know, but that not only does it make them feel good, maybe the dopamine effect is in effect, maybe, but the fact is, I really believe they believe it.
Yeah, they do.
They believe the scriptures they're singing. Yeah. And they may sing the same phrase over and over and over and over again. And the drum beat may be making me crazy, but the fact is, I'll sing that song until I'm in my grave if I know that it's reverberating in their soul. And they are experiencing what many times we feel we must quell the experiences. It's got to be intellect. But those two are connected for our kids. What they feel, they may know. It takes experience and participation in the senses as well that God created, by the way. We're just afraid of it because of what the world has done to it. But God created it. God created our senses. And I think we need to be mindful of that. I don't want to downplay. I think I've explained it enough. I'd like to go on and just kind of finish. Can I do that? Okay. So the CE of Essence is creative exploration. Can you tell I get a little passionate about this topic? I'm sorry for those of you that can't handle it at almost 3 o'clock in the afternoon. I apologize. But I get pretty pumped up because I love being a part of teenagers' lives because they just bring vitality and joy and the essence of what they are dealing with as teenagers. They have a lot of barriers to breach and a lot of obstacles to overcome, and may we be the church that helps them do it. May we be the church that helps them do it. Yes, yes, it is. And you know what? That's exactly how they navigate adolescence. Many times is how they navigate adulthood. Yeah, it absolutely. But what they bring with them in those experiences, they have more. Let's think about this. We were just talking about the fact that pornography overtakes a lot of our kids because of the dopamine effect. So if I thought about this today, the first Playboy centerfold, which some of you have no idea what that is because you're too young, because you have only seen digital media. But when the first Playboy centerfold I saw, and I came from a godly home, I was 9 years old. Okay, I am 51 years old. What is the first age you think a young boy and a young girl, and I'm a girl, right? They always say it's a male problem. Yeah, sorry. That day is over. It is women and men together. This is not a male or female problem. This is a global problem. And so we have the technology, right? So probably the first picture that a child may see could be on their parents' cell phone when they're playing with it. How old is that?
Two or three.
Because how many times do you hand a child a cell phone and say, "Here, just play with the," you know, and you have no idea what's coming up on that screen. Whether it's a parent that is addicted to pornography and no one knows, which, let's just be really honest, that's a problem in the church and out. But when we have this technology that's right in front of us, we cannot assume that they are not exposed at a much younger age. And most of the time, what we saw even a few years ago, because now I think it's different. The stat was, if a young boy sees pornography at 7, most of the time he can be addicted by the age of 11. Addicted. So we have some issues that we need to discuss when it comes to the dopamine effect and understanding senses, understanding feeling, understanding what we experience and what we participate in, how it challenges us in our spiritual walk, in our spiritual development.
Don't we also have to differentiate between a dopamine effect and a dopamine adrenaline effect that goes along with it? Because the dopamine adrenaline effect is something that you're actually doing. Because the adrenaline
is more from the participation of it.
Participation,
yes,
of it.
And I do, but let's go back to the worship session. Mm-hmm. Okay? So not only, let's look at some of our kids' worship that we have, like in our church in Jackson, Michigan. I will just never forget one of the ways that my daughter was engaged and participating in something that involved almost all of her senses was children's worship. She would get up and they would do ASL, sign language. Sometimes they would do different types of choreography to the songs, and the kids would, and they literally would experience the bigness of God when they're talking about how great our God is, or, you know, and they're experiencing, they are participating in this experience of worship with their body, soul, mind, strength, everything that we just talked about today and last night in our So I do think that the participation is really the one that I'm talking about more than anything else, because there must be an engagement. It can't just be something that we're observing. That's not what we're talking about. We're talking about experiencing and participating in it. Okay, so when we look at the creative exploration, the conceptual thinking, these are the things that you can write down next to that if for the CE. The conceptual thinking, abstract reasoning, expanded consciousness, creative way or gateway to seeing the world through new lenses. One thing that he said today, Tom Noble said, we must be a thinking church, and we talked about this, as well as a scripture-believing, praying, Holy Spirit-led church, right? How well we live in the adolescent years will be literally lived again and again in the adult years. So it's very interesting, too, in this Time Magazine article, Ken kind of placed it in a strategic place for me to see it before today, because this Time Magazine, it's April 16th, and it's actually talking about the resilience of the brain. So it's the actual article is Bounce Back, And it looks like this. So if you get a chance to read this, this is pretty powerful stuff because it really goes right along with some of the stuff we're talking about. But the resilience of the brain, I just thought this one of the quotes was, working the body's muscles makes people's minds more resilient. Yeah. Working the body's muscles makes people's minds more resilient. I talk to my young people all the time in my classes about what they are doing holistically. Thinking, body, what are you putting in front of your eyes? What are you smelling? What are you eating? What are you putting into your body? How are you sleeping? All of this holistic, you know, God created our bodies.
Working
the body's muscles makes people's minds more resilient. So how can the church help our families and parents be prepared for the teenage years? And I think these are the things that I'm passionate about as well. We must be an educating church. We cannot just assume, I mean, let's think about it. For everything else, we need a degree, but to have children, what happens? Seriously, let's just be honest. I tell my dad all of the time, and please hear me, I love my mom and dad. We are very, very close. And there are things that I say to my dad, I know some of you would probably cringe if your parents said to you, but I say it to my dad all the time, Dad, you were 17 when I was born. We have educated each other. Do not think you raised me alone. I raised you as well. I remember when he told me about Dr. Dobson's book, The Strong-Willed Child. And I said to him, Dad, I'm a strong-willed child. And you are following everything he's saying, but I am telling you he's going to have to rewrite that book. I'm 12 years old, of course. And he said to me, Teresa, he's the expert, he's the psychologist. I said, Dad, he's going to have to rewrite the book because that is not me. I am strong-willed. I know I'm strong-willed, but that is not me. He had to rewrite the book. Thank you. Okay. That was not necessary. I'm sorry. Okay, but we mentor each other. We need to be involved and engaged with our kids. Help us understand, church. Tell our parents how we need help in being parents. Someone said to me the other day, I hated the thought that it was Hillary Clinton that came up with the thought we have a village, or it takes a village. And I said, oh, please. That phrase has been around for how long? And it's okay. It doesn't matter that she's the one that said it. It's true. It takes a village. It takes a church. It takes a people. It takes people who are engaged with our kids. It doesn't matter who said it. I don't care. It's true. It takes all of us. So how are we going to help our kids, and how are we going to help our parents? Our research shows us that students who are involved and engaged in one or more of the practices and the disciplines of the Christian church are more likely to be highly devoted followers of Christ. Did you hear that? Our research shows that students who are involved and engaged in one or more of the practices and the disciplines of the Christian church are more likely to be highly devoted followers of Christ. So when we're talking prayer, the faithful study of the Word of God, when we're talking about baptism, the Lord's Supper, solitude, meditation, spiritual readings, are we carefully teaching them the theology and the doctrine so as not to indoctrinate them, but to engage them and help them develop critical thinking skills and foundational core values, not just to throw things and say, here, do this, but to engage them. When we look at the family, are we giving them tools to help teach these things to their children? Are we helping parents be ready to be parents? Are we educating them in how to engage their own children? We talked about the Shema yesterday in loving the Lord your God with all heart, soul, strength, right? And we talked about that, how that was done in families. Tie it around your neck. Tie it around your arm. Make sure they know as you're walking along the road. Teach them. But what happened in the 60s and 70s was give them to the church and let them teach them. Oh, that's dangerous. We must take back the power of the influence of the parent, the influence of the non-parent adult who is influencing our children. We must take it back. That is a godly foundation, the family. We must not allow everyone else to take that off, you know, take that from us. We must all work together. It takes a village. When we look at connecting our students to the Word, how do we do that? How do we help them understand the Word? The Word is messy. Do we only stop at the great endings of the stories? Do we talk through the messiness of King David? Yeah. Oh my, we must. Because some of our lives and some of our kids' lives are messy, 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 and they need to know there is redemption. They need to know the power of the cross. I look at my dad and mom and I think, God, you are so good. At 17, getting married, their senior year of high school, I was on the way. But it was the church. It was the church that grabbed my parents and pulled them in and said, you are one of us. And even though your lives have not gone the direction we thought they would go, we're gonna love on you, and we're not going to tell you every day what you did wrong. Believe me, they lived with me. Hello? It's not like I'm going anywhere. But they were wrapped in the arms of the church, and it was on Mother's Day after they found out they were pregnant and finally got married, and I was on the way. They knelt at an altar in prayer and asked Jesus Christ to become their Lord. Where would I be?
You know, the sister that comes to the Holy Mother so much, there go I but for the grace of God.
Amen, sir. Amen. Amen. It is by the grace of God.
Exactly.
And it is the hands and feet of the body of Christ through you and you and you and you and you that grabbed a hold of my teenage parents and said, you will not go the way of the world without us dragging on to you and holding. We're going to hold on to you. We're going to find you a place to live. We're going to help you with a wedding. I mean, that's powerful stuff. That is that's being the incarnation. That is being Jesus with skin on in the world. Thank you. Thank you, Jesus. Okay. Teenage Brain by Jensen. There are certain things we need to address. And we only have 5 minutes left. So I'm gonna try to just talk to you a little bit about the three myths, and then I'll be done. I'll go to Brainstorm instead, because there are too many things in Teenage Brain that I'd love to cover that I just can't. In Brainstorm, there are three myths he addressed. The first myth is this: raging hormones cause teenagers to go mad and lose their minds. That is simply false. That is false. It is not hormones that make teenagers lose their minds. And the fact is, hormones do not determine what goes on in their adolescent lives. Yeah, the hormones increase, but if we can help educate our students and parents as to what is going to happen in their bodies, in their brains, as they get ready to go through this, help them understand what's happening. They're smart people. They can handle it. Prepare them. Prepare their parents. In fact, I love the way that Daniel Siegel writes in Brainstorm, because what he does is he talks to teenagers. He says, this is what's going to happen, and these are the things you might be feeling. Don't freak out. You're going to, you know, but we're going to help you navigate through this. Parents, this is what's going to happen to your kids. Youth leaders, this is what's going to happen. Take heed. Take note of it. Believe it or not, students are much more aware of the risks of a certain situation than we are. They are hypersensitive, but they may choose the dopamine effect over safety.
Yeah.
Something to think. Exactly. Exactly. Novelty seeking, risk taking, those types of things. Believe it or not, we can help with that, but we have to help them understand what's happening. Other ways, it was very interesting. In the same article in Time, they talked about one of the key ingredients in a healthy adolescent brain is when they are involved in service to others. Wow. Kind of interesting, isn't it? And it's also interesting that my students in Jackson, they were involved in 30-hour famine, raised over $15,000 in 2 years because they believed in the mission. You know what the mission was? They wanted people that were in deep poverty in Africa to have water to drink for the rest of their lives. They wanted a well in their place, and they said, we can jump on that bandwagon. We can help those people, and they did. But they didn't think of it individualistically. They thought of it as a whole group of them, a community. We can do something as a community. They never think like you and I, I've got to do this all by myself. No, they think, no, we do this as a team. They get behind it and they get pumped about it because they're helping someone else live. That's powerful. How can the church help our parents and families be prepared? I feel like we've just got to know more about where they're coming from, what they're feeling, and how they're dealing with life. Okay, myth number two, adolescence is simply a time of immaturity, and teens just need to grow up. Myth! It can be confusing and somewhat terrifying, but we do not just need to get through adolescence as a time period. They can thrive during this time period. They can thrive. And the way they make decisions in adolescence, if it's a positive and successful thing, they can carry that on through adulthood and actually be more adventurous and exciting in some of the risks they'll take as adults. Instead of staying stuck. We won't even go there right now. Okay. How many of us, the work of adolescence, the testing of boundaries. Oh, and this is something. Testing of boundaries, passion to explore what is unknown and exciting, can set the stage for the development of core character traits that will enable adolescents to go on to lead great lives of adventure and purpose. That is all from the Brainstorm book. Myth number three, growing up during adolescence requires moving from dependence on adults to total independence from them. Myth. What are we looking toward? When we're coming from dependence on adults, what is the end result of what we need them to be going from total dependence to what? It's not independence, it is, thank you. Interdependence is key. And what, again, we look back to the 50s, 60s, in that era, many times we said it had to be individual success. What you do by yourself. Pull yourself up by your own bootstraps. That is not possible today in today's society. There must be more than just an individual. It has to be a community. We have to help them be interdependent. In our jobs, we cannot do this by ourselves. And if we do, our church is either dying or we're dying. Because it must be interdependence. Must be. Are we living out our theology in everyday lives? Are we mindless consumers raising the same? Do we take time to really know that our kids are not rebellious? They might be more confused about the clash of value systems that they see in their lives every day. They may hear about the values in the church, but then go home and behind closed doors, they see a whole different set of values being lived out. Some things we just need to talk about. Go back to some of the messages and thoughts that are at the beginning if you want. You can look at those books. Also remember that I'm going to end with the fact that do we model for our kids how to engage the brain?